Thanks, you all. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do thank you and praise you for the fact that you have overcome. You are the one who sets us free. You are the one who equips us with the power of your word. We pray that you would be with us this morning as we turn to your word, that we drink deeply from it, that we delight in your word and meditate on it day and night, that it may change us and transform us to your glory. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. And yes, I'm having trouble taking my mask off, so pardon me for a second while I get this together. You can, again, tell that we are absolutely live when something like this goes wrong. It's always something. At least today, you know, I haven't so far messed up the Lord's Prayer or anything like that, but hang on. Sorry about that. I have too many things attached to me today. So as we turn today to our new series, we're looking at the book of Psalms. It seems like the last few weeks we've been studying some really amazing, valuable things, but they've been challenging. And a lot of, like, all of the book of James was not only stop that, but stop that. It was stuff that we need to do to live differently. And it's been an amazing, enriching time as we just finished looking at the things that are excellent that Peter talks about, and how we can add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, perseverance, all of those things. But as we were talking about what we should study next, that we decided that everybody is just longing for encouragement. And one of the best places to find encouragement in the scriptures is in the book of Psalms. It's a book that is rich with imagery. It's rich with all kinds of emotions, and I think all of our emotions are all over the place right now as we go through this difficult season. So we want to dig into the Psalms this month and look at what they have to say for us. So let's start at the beginning. As Pastor Linda said, we're starting today with Psalm 1. For the rest of the month, we'll be looking at some of our other favorite psalms, but today we're going to start at the beginning. So this is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And also turning now to Colossians chapter 3, a reference in the New Testament of the Old Testament. This is Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we have been going through this crazy world-changing event called COVID-19, I've asked a number of pastors, what are you doing that's working? What's really helping the people in your church? Who are the people in your church who seem to be doing okay? And every single person that I've talked to about that has said there's one thing, one key. It's that the people in their church who know how to, it's almost like self-feeding, the ones who have a rich devotional life, the ones who have a relationship with God already and had that before this storm, those are the ones who are doing the best. Those are the ones who are drinking deeply from living water and are thriving. It is hard to face a drought, a storm, when we aren't plugged in well to the source that's going to keep us alive. And as we were talking about the series and how we could do it, we wanted to not only talk about the Psalms and each of these individuals and what they have to share with us, but we wanted to give you some tools so that you can get more out of Scripture. You've probably heard the saying, you can give a man a fish, but he will do much better if you teach him to fish. We want to teach you all to fish for the good meat that is in the Scriptures. We want to help you understand. It's opening the Bible and reading it is not just for the experts with a degree. It is for every single one of us. It's even for children. And to do that, we want to teach you, the big word is an inductive Bible study. The challenge is to not come in with your own expectations, but to really chew on the text and get what is good out of it. And the key with inductive Bible study are three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean for me? And not, or me and us. What does it mean for us as a community? And what does it mean for me as an individual? So what does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean for my life? What does it mean for how we are to live and how we are to relate to the Lord? So as we look at each one of these Psalms, we're going to be asking those main questions and teaching you all how to get all the good out of Scripture so that you can be equipped to study more on your own. God wants to spend time with you. He wants to speak with you. He wants to hear your prayers. And one of the best ways is to marinate in the Scriptures. And marinating in the Psalms is an awesome way to start. So when you do an inductive Bible study to look at these questions, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean for me? There's one, I think I told you before, I had a professor in seminary that would have his main point, and then he'd go, but before I get there, there's a point zero. And so when you come to a passage, you have to start at a point zero. And the point zero is, what am I reading here anyway? what book of the Bible is it? What kind of literature is that book of the Bible? So what kind of genre, when you think about when you pick up a book, if it's fiction, you read it one way. If it's nonfiction, you read it another way. If it's a newspaper, you read it one way. If it's Wikipedia, you read it a different way. So you need to know what are some of the tools for looking at Scripture. In the Bible, we have a lot of different kinds of books. We have history, which a lot of the early Old Testament is. The Gospels are history and biography. You have things that are prophecies. You have a whole chunk in the middle that is prophecy. And you read prophecy different from history, but those two have to be related to each other. And then we have wisdom literature, things like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, things that teach us. The book of Psalms is the prayer book and the hymnal of the early church and of the Jewish tradition. So when you come in, you need to think, okay, this is poetry, and this is song, this is worship. And every single one of the 150 Psalms are ready and available to us to worship the Lord. Now, some of these Psalms, it's funny, we tend to go to the ones that are jubilant and hopeful and everything when we do our worship these days. But when you read the Psalms, there are a lot of Psalms that are laments, that are gut-wrenching, that are David crying out, why are you letting this happen to me? But it is a rich place where we can find it. John Calvin called it the anatomy of the soul. There are so many things that come out in the Psalms that give us voice to all of the emotions that we have in us. And there are many, many times that we can find where we are in the Psalms, and it gives us words and voice that we don't have otherwise. When you think of the Psalms, there are some songs that are, Psalms that are praise Psalms. There are a lot of those. There are Psalms of thanksgiving. The 106, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. That's the stanza that goes over and over and over as they thank the Lord for different things. You have some Psalms that are laments, and I've talked a lot about lament Psalms because they're some of my favorites. There are Psalms that are confessions. When you think about like Psalm 51, where David is confessing what happened with Bathsheba. There are Psalms that are corporate. They're celebrating, they're either lamenting or celebrating for the whole body, the whole nation of Israel. There are Psalms that are very individual. And then there are some Psalms that are wisdom Psalms. So they're related to the wisdom literature, like for the prophets, or excuse me, like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. But they are set in a worship setting. And this psalm is one of those. This is a wisdom psalm that wants to teach you how to live. But it, again, it's also set in a worship setting. So think about it's saying a truth that we need to learn, but it's also repeating it in a sense that there was music behind all of these. You can just imagine what that must have sounded like. But it's a way for us to think about how we are to live and what it looks like. And the thing with Psalm 1 is that they intentionally put this psalm at the very beginning. So we look at Psalm 1 as a key to the rest of the psalms. This is the setting where we need to think about what God is trying to say and what the people who wrote this with the Holy Spirit's power are trying to say to set the stage for the rest of the psalms. When you're doing an inductive Bible study, I recommend not doing a big chunk. I would say, you know, try a small chunk. That can be a chapter. That can be, a lot of Bibles have divisions of sections, thoughts specifically. And so it's good to have a chunk that you can see. The Psalms are especially easy because every chapter is a chunk. It's a whole piece, and you can see the full thought start to finish within the psalm. And again, this chunk is what helps us to understand all of the rest of them. So let's dive into Psalm 1 then and see what it has to say to us. When we think about the psalm, and the first word, I was telling Pastor Steve, I kind of wish I was doing this in a small group setting or having you guys here, because I'd love to get a call and response. What's the very first word of this psalm? By the way, if you'd like to hit pause and go grab a Bible, that might help you right now. But what's the very first word of the psalm? Blessed. Blessed is the one. Where does that word come up in other places in the Bible? Think about the Beatitudes and at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after God. Think about this psalm in that sense. Blessed, what does it take? What is God looking for? And what kind of life does God bless? So that's the setting that we need to think about. Start with the word bless. Then when we think, okay, what else does it say? One of the things that you can use to get out what is good about a psalm is to circle all the verbs. What are the verbs in this psalm? The first six verbs are very telling about what you're about to see. The verbs, the first ones are walk, stand, and sit. The next three are delight, meditate, and plant. So when we look at, there's three that are motion-oriented and three that are sort of landed. The first three are looking at what not to do. What not to do sets up this contrast with what to do. So the whole psalm is, here's the good way to do it, and here's the bad way to do it. The first part, it doesn't start with blessed is the one who does this. It starts with blessed is the one who doesn't do this. And we look at that contrast between the wicked, the ungodly, the NIV uses that word. What do they do when they walk in the counsel of the ungodly, when they stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers? You see somebody who is being kind of flowing along with the world around them. These are motion words, and yet they are contrasted again with the words that are rooted and grounded. The one who delights. What does he delight in? He delights in the law. Okay, what does law mean? We're going to dig into that in just a second. It's one who meditates on the Word of God, and one who is planted, a tree planted by streams of living water. When we think about a tree, the image of the tree, this tree is planted. This tree is not just planted somewhere in the desert and is fighting for life. This tree is planted by streams of living water. Think about living water being running water. In the desert, running water is very rare, surface water. And this tree is luxuriating in the midst of this place that will feed it, that will constantly keep it watered. And we look at what is the source, where that living water comes from. When we look at what that means for the tree, it means fruitfulness. It's bearing a lot of fruit. It means the leaves stay full and lush, providing shade for weary people. I'm always trying to come up with a decent sermon title, and Steve is the best one at sermon titles in the sanctuary. But the one that came to me that I didn't use, but I just have to say it because it was funny, as I was thinking about what to call this sermon, I really wanted to say make like a tree and leave. But I restrained myself. but what does it look like to be a tree that is able to bear fruit and to be lush and green even in the midst of drought? The contrast between that fruitful tree that is leafy, the contrast then is the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. They are a puff of smoke. They just disappear. Chaff, when you think about when you're threshing wheat, the wheat kernels are heavy, and so they fall down to the ground, where chaff is almost weightless. It's just the hull, the husk, and when you throw it up in the air, it gets blown away by the wind. Chaff is weightless and doesn't have any gravity to it. Then we look as we look through all of these things, again, the contrast between wicked and righteous. Another thing that you can do is look for repeated words. There's a repeat of a word in the first verse and the last verse. Often when you see things at the beginning and the end, that's really significant. So he's saying, blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of, or stand in the way of sinners. And at the end, it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So the word way appears twice. Or three times, actually, twice in verse 6. We also look at words like stand. So this man who stands in the way of sinners, but the wicked will not stand in judgment. So we notice that there's a contrast there. They may stand at the beginning, but they're going to fall in the end. As you look at all of those things, what does this say? You want to just observe. You want to look at, notice, pay attention to, be mindful of these different pieces. And then as you look at each of these things, then you're ready to say, okay, what does this mean? What does it mean to say, don't walk in this way, but be planted in that place? When we look at this, we think about walking and standing and sitting. If you're, the one image I had was me and my dad in a museum. When I was a kid or teenager, I would love to, if my family went to a museum, I usually had a book in the car, something way more interesting than the museum. So I would walk really quickly past all of the stuff. My dad would take 3 hours in a museum I could do in 20 minutes. He would read every single plaque. He would stand in front of the paintings, and he would like think about everything that goes on. When I think about somebody sitting in a museum, I think about Henry Nouwen. He wrote a book called The Return of the Prodigal. And what he did, he went to St. Petersburg, Russia, and he went to the Hermitage Museum, where there's this incredible Rembrandt painting of the parable of the prodigal son. And Nouwen went to the Hermitage and sat in front of that painting every single day for 6 weeks. Can you imagine sitting in the face of something like that and letting it change you? So what he is saying is, don't do those things with ungodly. Don't do it with the counsel of the ungodly, the advice that they give you. If you're walking by, you kind of hear what they're saying and then you slow down. So if you're walking by them or with their advice, you can get turned around or you slow down and you start standing and you hang out with these people. Okay, what do they have to say? What's the way that they're advising that I should go? And once you stand still, you're tempted to sit. You're tempted to be with them. And the word here, it's translated scoffers or mockers. Think about how much our society right now is sitting in the way of the scoffers and mockers. It seems like every time I open the news or social media, one side is mocking the other side. We're becoming a world of mockers and scoffers. Everybody has their preferred facts. And it's driving a wedge in our society. There's division in the country. There's division in the church. There's division in our neighborhoods. As we scoff at one another, we lose what is precious and valuable. The contrast with these people who are drawn away is with what it looks like for somebody to delight, to meditate, and to plant. These are the good ways to walk and stand and sit. The good ways to walk in the way of the Lord, to think about delighting in His Word. When we think about the word delight, what do you delight in? You can delight in a child. There are some days that you absolutely delight in an incredible dessert, right? There are ways to delight in a sunset. But what God is saying is to delight in the law. I was studying this passage one time with a group of people, and their initial reaction was, if we're supposed to delight in the law, this doesn't apply to us. Because we're Christians, and the law is Jewish. But what this is saying is not delight in whether or not you need to keep kosher. What it's saying, the word Torah really means at its root, the teachings and the counsel of God. We're supposed to delight in the teachings. As we delight in what God has taught us through the entire Bible, start to finish, that is what begins to get in us and change us. When we walk in the counsel of the godly and God, that is what changes us from the inside. When we meditate on it day and night. Have you ever read a book to a child, your child or grandchild or a niece or nephew like I have? If there is the favorite book and they're like three or four and you're reading a favorite book, you finish the book and they say, again, or probably aden. And you read the book again and they're like, okay, again. Because they love to savor it. They love to savor the funny things that are going on, the delight. They love the story, and they want to hear it again and again. Tell me the story. God wants us to meditate on His Scripture like that. He wants us to savor every moment of it, every single piece of it. The word meditate can be used to talk about a lion kind of growling as he chews on something. It's kind of a ruminating. You know, if you have a dog that's delighting in a bone, he's kind of going, nyang, nyang, nyang. That's the kind of thing that God wants us to do, is to meditate on it. Like now, and meditated on that painting for 6 straight weeks. I mean, you can look at that painting, you know, in a minute and a half and get a lot out of it. But as you meditate on it, you begin to see the power of a painting like that. The richly attired father figure, the son who is barefoot and his feet are bleeding and he's gone bald and he's just shriveled up. The arrogance of the older brother judging his brother as he looks on. As we meditate on parts of Scripture, it begins to change us. One of the best ways to meditate on Scripture is by memorizing it. As we were talking about Psalm 1, Pastor Linda managed to say the entire thing in our staff meeting. And it was really cool because she had been challenged to memorize it at one point for a class. And it was in her. And when it is in you like that, you can meditate on it more. I think I've told you this story, but you have to get used to me repeating stories. But one of the ways that I memorized scripture when I was a kid was because my mother forced us to do so. She would put on a piece of bright construction paper on the refrigerator one verse a week that we had to memorize, and we had to have it memorized by Friday. So you can imagine what me and my brothers would do on Friday. We would stand in front of the fridge and go, and we'd memorize it really fast, and then we'd be able to recite it. Fast forward 40-some years later, those are still the verses that I know the best. Those are the ones that I can pull up when I need them, that I can meditate on. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Things like that you can just dig into and meditate on when they're in your head. So I encourage you to think about meditating on the Word. When we think about what it means to be a tree planted by living waters, what is living water? What does the living water mean? Who says that he is the living water in Scripture? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh. When we meditate on the Word, we're meditating not only on the words on the page, but the embodiment of the Word, who is Jesus Christ. We think about what it means to have him in the midst of us. When a tree is planted by streams of living water, it is going to bear fruit in the midst of droughts and storms. Even in the Middle East, when it can be incredibly dry, and if a stream dries up, the thing is there's still water there. It may be very deep in the soil. You have to dig for it, but there is still water in there. So if a tree is planted by the streams of living water, even if they dry up, even if there's a horrible drought, the roots of that tree go down deep and can draw up that water. What does it look like for us to be able to draw that water? And again, the living water that is Jesus Christ and his Word. One of the things that we need to constantly be thinking about as we read the Psalms, this Psalm and any of them, is that should always look for Jesus in the Psalms. Some people argue that you should only read the Psalms as they were intended for the people who they were first written for and the people that wrote them. But you see, the Bible is kind of like a mystery novel. I've told you this before. You can read it one way and it all makes sense until you get to the whodunit. And then you realize with a mystery novel, especially Agatha Christie, you have to go back and read the whole thing again to see all the clues that were there all along to get to the conclusion. Jesus Christ is the whodunit. Jesus is the one that we can see through all of the clues, through all of the Old Testament, leading up to who he is. You remember that scene as he's on the road to Emmaus and he unpacks the prophets and the all of Scripture for the two disciples. Jesus Christ himself is in the Old Testament, and he's especially in the Psalms. When we think about it, originally, in the early days of the church, they would read every psalm as if Jesus himself was praying it or saying it. Think about Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the first verse of Psalm 22, and it's one of the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's an incredible psalm to read from Jesus' perspective. Think about what the psalms look like as Jesus would be saying it. What does it look like hearing it through his voice? What does it look like to find Jesus in this psalm? As I said, living water, that is Jesus. What makes us righteous? It is not our ability to do the right stuff. Our righteousness comes from Jesus. It is an imparted righteousness. It is something that is put on us. We are but filthy rags, like the prodigal son who comes to his father naked and bleeding, and his father puts his own robe around this boy. That is the love that we get, the righteousness that is put upon us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of his blood. It is only in being made righteous from the outside that God can transform us into a righteous person from the inside. Jesus Christ is the one who runs to meet us and to bring us up out of the way that we are stuck in, the way of the wicked, the way of the counsel of the wicked, and he is the one who speaks to us words of life. as we think about what all of this means, then we start to say, okay, what does this really mean for me? What does it mean for my life? What does it mean for us as a community of faith? One of the reactions I often get from this psalm when I'm talking to somebody who's struggling to understand it, they react to the contrast between walking and standing and sitting as freedom and the tree image, which seems like not freedom. It seems like you're stuck. And they want to be set free to do whatever they want versus being rooted and grounded. The image that I often like to use is that of a kite. If you have two kites lying on the beach and it's a really windy day, they are both going to take off. But imagine if one of them doesn't have a string, or the string is not attached to anything. The other one, the string, is being held by an expert. The kite that is not attached to anything is going to have freedom. It is going to blow all the way down the beach and crash and fall apart. But the kite that is attached, especially to somebody who knows how to fly it, that kite is going to soar. That kite is going to just look like it's dancing in the sky. That's because that string, that expert holding it, makes it possible for that kite to be all that it's supposed to be. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be grounded in His Word, to meditate on His Word, to draw the richness of the living water into ourselves like that kite string. And when we do that, we are able to flourish and bear fruit for His glory. It is not that He's trying to pin us down. He's trying to set us free to be who we're supposed to be. And what looks like freedom is actually bondage. It's helplessness, being tossed about versus being held by a master kite flyer, letting us be the soarers that we're supposed to be. I've heard somebody else contrasted it as a thoroughbred racehorse who is never trained, never becomes the incredible master of racing that it potentially could be. But if the racehorse submits to the trainer, if the racehorse submits to the jockey, then that horse can fly. That's what God wants us to do and to be. He wants us to be this. He knows who we are. He knows the gifts that He's given us, and He knows how to help us fly, how to help us bear the most fruit, how to help us stay leafy and green. He knows where the living water is because He is the living water. And when we are planted in Him, amazing things can happen. So the question for our lives, what does this mean for me to be a kite that is attached to a master kite flyer? I ask the question, what are you grounded in? What advice are you taking? Which way are you taking right now? As we look at the world around us, as I said earlier, people are being tossed about. If you read one news website versus another news website, you'll hear almost opposite information. Where are the facts? That's the way that our world is being right now. It is being tossed about by the ungodly. There are scoffers and mockers and people who are trying to deceive and draw away. But God is saying, ground yourself in the Word of God. Delight in it, savor it, dig into it, let it feed your soul. We are able to do that because Jesus Christ says, I stand at the door and knock. And we don't have to go seeking it. God is seeking us. And He is the one that will throw the door open. He is the one that will put those robes of righteousness on us and equip us, give us the strength and the power to do this. And it is important, brothers and sisters, that we not lose attachment not only to Jesus Christ, but to the body of Christ, to the whole body. It is so hard not to be able to gather as the saints together every week to be able to draw from one another. It means that we have to dig our roots deeper to be able to reach out to each other, to be able to hold each other up in times of drought and times of storm. We need each other to be the body of Christ right now more than ever, even though it's harder than ever. But if we ground ourselves in Jesus Christ, if we draw from Him if we allow him to put his robes of righteousness on us, no matter how many times we fail. God is going to provide. He's going to transform us. He is going to help us to bear much fruit, that we may be a blessing to others. In the book of Revelation, at the end, it talks about the tree of life that bears fruit every month. And it says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. My prayer for you is that the leaves that sprout from you as you dig into the living water, dig into where God plants you and draw richly from him, that you would bear much fruit, and that the leaves that he brings out of you would be for the healing of your community, of your neighbors, of this church, of this town, and all of the nations of the world. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you that you have given us your word. We thank you that we can be grounded in it, that we can find our sustenance, our life blood out of your word. Lord, we pray that in the midst of this drought, you would help our roots dig deep to seek the living water that is life. Lord, I just pray your blessings on all of us, that you would transform us, help us to turn from all of the distractions, the ways of the scoffers and mockers, and let us turn toward your words. You are the only one who has the words of eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you are with us no matter what we face right now, and we thank you that you are with those who are suffering and struggling. We do pray for the Bottomer family and the Hoff family, that we ask that you would touch them and bring them peace. For those who are struggling financially, for those who are struggling with health, with COVID, Lord, we pray for miraculous intervention. We pray that you would work miraculously, and we also pray that you would work through the doctors, through the people that you equip and give wisdom to, that they may be able to treat well, to know how to care for those that have been placed in their care. Lord, we ask that you would cover each one of us with your blood and your life, so that we may be ministers of your gospel to those who are hurting around us. Lord, I pray a special blessing on the college students who are leaving us, some of them this week and some of them later this month, who have a new life in front of them, but it's not a new life they expected. It's something completely different. I pray especially for them that you would plant them by streams of living water, that they would find others in their community that would be of the community of faith, that would encourage them and support them as they dig new roots down and find the source of your word. Lord, keep them grounded. Help them to not walk in the ways, the counsel of the ungodly, but listen for your truth and meditate on it. Lord, bless them, fill them with your Holy Spirit, and keep them strong. And Lord, we thank you that no matter where we are or what we do, we are called your dearly beloved children, adopted children of the Most High God. And Lord, as your children, we pray as you taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us not as we forgive our debtors. Excuse me. I'm messing it up again as the bells go off. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.